So good to see all of you here this evening. Got a good number this morning and wonderful time of fellowship and worship. It's good to end the day as we began the day in this regard. We're thankful for each member here at Pleasant View, what we all mean to each other, the relationships that we have and the encouragement that we have. And so good to spend time away from a very chaotic time in this country. Try to refocus our minds on God's Word and thinking about spiritual things and ways to lift each other up. We're thankful for your presence every time we meet. It means so much to all of us. Let's go to our Father for a word of prayer. Lord, we're blessed in this life. You've given us every good and perfect gift. And we have been given a day in which to live today that was not guaranteed to us yesterday. And we've spent this day in worship. We've spent this day in eating and resting and reevaluating and looking back on the week before, the day before, and hopefully thinking about ways in which we can be more like Christ this week than we were last week. Thinking about ways to grow in our faith and not drift farther from you. We know we live in uncertain times. There's a great amount of unease in this country for any number of reasons. There are racial divides. There's suspicion and skepticism and people who have who used to be friends are no longer friends. Families have been torn apart. We've had so much distrust and doubt among Christians and among fellow citizens in this country, and we know that when these things happen that Satan is pleased. We know that you want unity, you want peace, and you want contentment. You want the truth to be known in all situations. Help us to be people of truth. Help us to be people of faith and courage, and not to live by fear. We know that you love each of us every single day of our lives, no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, no matter if we are rich or poor, no matter if we're in a time of ease or a time of tremendous trial. And we're thankful for that love and the forgiveness that's found in your Son. We know that we would be dead in our sins with no hope of salvation if your Son did not take that punishment that we deserved. If he did not redeem us and buy us back and pay that debt that we owed. And we praise you for that great sacrifice of your Son and the love that sent him to this earth. Bless our time this evening and your word as we open, and help us to know it better and understand it and hold fast to it so that we can withstand the schemes of the devil, so that we can teach others, and so that we can avoid sin. We're in dire need of mercy and grace, and we continue to trust you for that. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We are continuing our series in 2 Timothy, and if you find that these things that we're talking about tend to be a little repetitive, that's because the text is a little repetitive. It's a short book. It's only four chapters. And so in a short letter that one person is writing to another person, they're not going to cover a whole lot of themes. They're not going to cover a lot of topics. It's not a big book like one of the Gospels or maybe the book of Acts. This is just a short formal letter called an epistle that Paul is writing. We've said before, we'll say again, that this letter was not written to us, but it was written for us. It was written to Timothy. So we have to remember, everything that we read has to be put in that context of an apostle teaching a young minister how to be the best preacher of the gospel that he can be. But we learn these lessons. We still observe this teaching and understand this is the inspired word of God. But the things he is talking about with Timothy, again, sort of are not very diverse. There's just a few topics. So we're, if you find it being a bit repetitive, that's why. Just like if I wrote you a short email, probably not going to cover a lot of topics. It's probably going to be on just one or two things. And that's essentially what's going on here in 2 Timothy with Paul and Timothy. So let's consider the next passage this evening and consider the persecution and the promise of that is presented in verses 10 and 11 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Continuing this theme of persecution that Timothy would be facing in his life as a preacher, and thinking about persecution and the promise, first thing he's saying is you need to persevere during persecutions. He talks about the good part in the beginning, the faith and love and patience that he saw in Paul, but he also moves on. He said there was persecution and suffering and lists some places where that happened. And he says you've got to endure that. You have to persevere in that. You have to have some patience in that, that you saw in me. In these places he lists, Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. Timothy was from Lystra. You may have a note in your Bibles that takes you back to the book of Acts. And Paul referred, all of these places are places in the book of Acts where he faced quite a bit of persecution. He said, I faced it, you've seen in me, you worked with me, we traveled together, and you saw that I had love for people. You saw that I had faith. You saw that I had perseverance during all of this persecution. And you can do the same. You can. And he said that I've survived all of my worst days. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about all the times when you said, I don't think I can get through this? Think about something that may have happened even as far back as high school, college. This is never going to end. I'm never going to get over this. It's never going to work out. I wonder how many times Paul, in going through all of his persecutions, had the same idea. This is the worst day of my life. And I know you can get out a pen and paper and write down the worst days of your life. They'll come to you just like that. And you're sitting here tonight, having survived all of your worst days. And you can also take that same piece of paper and that same pen where you wrote down all of your worst days, and right beside it you can write down all the ways that you were blessed, all the help that you received, all the prayers that you prayed, and all the prayers that were answered, and all the things that came into your life during those darkest moments have all led you here today, and you've made it. That doesn't mean that right now you're not facing some sort of trial, some sort of persecution. Mm-hmm. I don't know. You're the only one who knows that. We know that in any size group of people, there are going to be any number of things among those people that will be weighing on them, that will be a burden, that will be a trial that they're dealing with. So undoubtedly that's happening here this evening with somebody or more or several people. And again, this may be a time in your life where you think this is the worst thing that's happened to me. All I can say is you survived all the other ones. You can survive this one too. Paul's saying, Timothy, you and I have traveled together. I picked you up in Lystra. We went to all these places and you saw the love and the faith that I had, but you also saw the perseverance. Hey, remember that time in Antioch? Remember that time in Iconium? Remember that time in Lystra? 2 Corinthians 11, he lists all those times he was beaten and persecuted, and the Lord saved me. Because that is really what Paul emphasizes, is the rescuing. He ends it by saying, out of them all, the Lord rescued me. He just throws out a few examples. And he said, you know what also happened in Antioch? I survived. Not only was I persecuted there, but I survived there. What about Iconium? I was persecuted, but I survived. What about Lystra? I was persecuted, but I survived. Out of them all, the Lord rescued me. In the little book of Jude, toward the end of the Bible, where Jude is talking about how when you teach others, it's like snatching them out of the fire. Pulling someone up, rescuing them from hell. The Lord rescued us from hell by dying on the cross and shedding His blood, making that sacrifice for us. Rescuing us that way. Paul says, the Lord rescued me in that way, but He also rescued me in my daily living as I went about preaching. In everything, the Lord has rescued me, has saved my life. I remember talking to a lady when I was preaching in Bethel. She was in her late 80s and had several children, had, I believe, five total children, had buried three. Her husband had died. She had had several illnesses in her life. And any time any of that was mentioned, the first thing she would say every single time was, I don't know how I would have done it without the Lord. And then, I don't know how I would have done it without the people here in this congregation. She said, I don't know how people live without a church family. Paul says, Timothy, you're going to face a lot of persecution. You saw me face a lot of persecution. But the promise is, the Lord is going to rescue you. The Lord is going to bring you through those things. So we have the persecution here that he addresses, but we also have then the promise. But then he moves on to talk about a bit of a procedure that is going to, you're going to see take place, Timothy. But in this procedure, the pattern of things, you're going to see there's going to be some profit in it. There'll be some profit. Look at verse 12 to the end of the chapter. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Brings out some fundamental facts here in these last few verses. Almost verse by verse, he's just saying, hey, Timothy, let me just tell you a few things that you can just take to the bank. Here's what's going to happen. Here's some fundamental facts. If you live godly, you are going to be persecuted. He already sort of made that point in the previous verses, but he said, you saw me persecuted. Don't think you're going to be able to dance through all the heartache, any kind of strife, and the persecution's only going to be for me. He says, you're going to see it. As a matter of fact, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All those who live by faith, all those who speak out for Christ, are going to be persecuted. That is just a fact. Write it down. It is truth. And those who live their life without facing any persecution for their faith have likely never said anything about their faith. There are people who have been Christians 60 years, 70 years. They look back and say, you know, I never got any pushback for speaking out in my faith. They read the Bible, they read all these things about what happened to people. They don't have to experience the same thing, but they say, I never went through anything like that. I've never been persecuted at all. You have to ask why. Why not? Many times it's because they dodged every situation that would have caused any persecution. When it was a time to speak out for their faith, they were quiet because they said, somebody over here might not like it. They might not want to be my friend anymore. They might talk about me behind my back. They might think I believe in a ghost. So every time there was an opportunity to speak out, they remained silent and therefore lived a life where they never saw any type of persecution. Paul said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He said another fundamental fact, he says it just as sort of declarative statement, that the evil is always going to be evil. Verse 13, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Those who live their lives by deception, those who live an evil life, imposters, hypocrites, all those types of people, he said, it just leads to more of the same. You're never going to be at a point, Timothy, where you're going to be going around preaching and establishing churches and traveling around the world, and you're going to get to a point where, boy, things, I look around and there's no more evil people anymore. Everybody's telling the truth, and boy, isn't this something? We fixed everything. He says, no, fundamental fact is, if you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to be persecuted. And the persecutors aren't going away. There's not going to be a day when you're going to preach the perfect sermon. And all of a sudden, the broad way is now going to lead to life. And the narrow way is going to lead to death. No, Jesus said, what's going to happen is the broadest way is going to lead to destruction. Many are going to find it. The narrow way is always going to be the way that leads to life, and few will find it. You're going to face persecution. They're not going to stop persecuting. There are always going to be these evil men, the imposters, and they're going to go from bad to worse. Paul was saying this as somebody who saw it. He said, I've lived it. 2 Timothy, the last book that he wrote in chronological order. This is the last one. He's at the end of his life. His back is scarred with all the times he was whipped, all the times he was in prison. He's saying, Timothy, I'm telling you, and then telling us, things are going to be bad, and it's just going to keep being bad. That doesn't change what you should do, but don't be naive. Just like Jesus told them when they were sending out the disciples for the first time, going to those Jewish villages, he said, be shrewd as serpents. Don't be naive, but maintain your innocence. Be innocent as doves. The godly will always be persecuted, and the evil are still going to be evil. It's still going to be out there, and they're still going to do that. But he says that real faith, what's going to keep you in the game, so to speak, what's going to keep you moving forward when all the evil is happening and the bad are proceeding from bad to worse, and it feels like the world is falling apart around you, what keeps you faithful is Bible study. Verse 14. You, however, makes those two general statements. All people live godly are going to be persecuted. The evil people are going to go from bad to worse. And now he just narrows it down, puts a point on it, and says, Timothy, all right, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to maintain it? How are you going to keep going? continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Notice there. Continue in the things you have learned. What is between your ears, what you believe, what you have been taught, needs to stay with you. Everything we do begins with a thought. Do not change your belief. Remember who taught you these things. Your godly mother and grandmother and me and all of these people who came into your life and taught you these things. Remember those people. Do not stray away from the things you have taught. Keep your mind in the doctrine of Scripture. He says, the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Where does the wisdom come from? What's Timothy going to use to do his job and remain faithful? God's Word. In his case, in his day, the Old Testament. How would Timothy hear this? Remember, we got to go back and think, how would Timothy read this if he were getting this letter and talks about Scripture, the sacred writings? He's not thinking of the New Testament. The New Testament didn't exist. He's thinking the Old Testament. And so Paul is saying, Timothy, dig into those hundreds of verses about the coming of the Messiah. All those prophecies about who Jesus is going to be. And remember the confirmation that he is the Son of God. The fundamental fact of the gospel. He said, when you are involved in the sacred writings, that is going to give you the wisdom. For us, again, not written to us, but written for us. So we take the finished, the New Testament, the covenant we live under. And we say, when we know God's word, when we don't change our thinking, that is going to give us the wisdom. That is going to give us the faith and the motivation to keep going forward. But when should you use the Bible? We have to remember, it's important to remember, that I didn't write the Bible. No preacher wrote the Bible. So we don't think that when the preacher stands up and says something, that it's, well, this is what I want you to do. You should be like the Bereans who test the speaker by Scripture to confirm what he is saying, that what he's saying is true. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, Peter wrote, said, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. Paul is saying, even as an apostle, he's saying, these scriptures that you have, these are not things that are just written by mere men. These are not things that are the opinion of men. I am not saying I wrote Scripture and what you should do is go around saying, Paul said this. Paul told me to do this. Paul says, I want you to look at the way I've lived my life to confirm that you're going to be persecuted. I want you to look at my life and look what I've gone through to confirm you're always going to deal with evil people. But when it comes to what you believe, when it comes to sacred Scripture that gives you wisdom, you have to remember that it's God-breathed. Verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God. Literally means, in original language, God-breathed. You can see as you read each book of the Bible that God did not inspire men to write scripture by robotic, a robotic way. He used their personality. He used the time in which they lived. You can see that Paul's writings are written differently than the book of Luke and the book of Acts, that Luke wrote both of those books. You can see how well Scripture fits together. You can see the beauty of 1,500 years of writing by over 40 men and how it all fits into one seamless message. He said, this is God doing this. This is God-breathed material. This is not just something that men came up with. And he says, well, what do you do it? When do you use the Bible? When is it useful? Says Paul tells Timothy, take it and use the Bible to do some teaching. It's profitable. The profit of Scripture is the fact that you can use it to teach. In the Great Commission, Jesus said, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Those apostles were teaching. He told them to teach. So we have these letters where they were teaching the people in the first century and us. And they're teaching us all that Jesus commanded. We always have to remember that when you run into somebody who says, Paul is just giving commentary, it's just him, it has nothing to do with Jesus. So we can ignore what Paul said on things. It's not what Jesus said in the Great Commission. I want you, apostles, to teach them what I told you. And we don't have every word that Jesus ever preached, but the apostles did. Jesus said in the book of John that the Holy Spirit would guide them and bring them a remembrance of everything Jesus said. What the apostles wrote in these letters are simply an extension of Jesus' teaching. So when you see somebody holding up a sign that has two quotation marks and a space in between, and underneath it says, everything Jesus said about homosexuality, making the point, ha-ha, see, I don't find any red letters about that subject. Remember when you see a sign like that, that whatever the apostles taught on that is what Jesus led them to teach us through the Holy Spirit. They were not just giving their own personal commentary, their own advice on things. Jesus said they would teach what they learned from him. Paul also says here that the Bible, Scripture, is good for reproof. It's not a word we really use today. It just simply means blame or disapproval. In other words, that you can say, here's a behavior that the Bible says is not right, usually used in cases of morality, that we live by biblical morality. You would say, that's wrong because the Bible says so, not because it happens to be right or wrong by a worldly standard in which we live today. He said also it's good for correction. Not just on a personal level, but being used for correction on a congregational level. You can teach with it, you can reprove with it, you can correct something with Scripture. And of course, finally, you can train somebody in righteousness and right living based on God's Word. You can use it in a lot of different directions. These are kind of the same. They're kind of in the same ballpark, we would say, but a little bit different. Subtle differences in all four. He said this is just not something to refer to every now and then. It's not just simply a book of nice sayings, of bumper sticker material. You can teach people using Scripture. You can reprove bad behavior, correct something, or to train somebody in correct living. And the question is, though, are you ready to do God's will? Timothy was essentially being asked, are you ready to do God's will? I've told you you're going to be persecuted. I've told you God's going to rescue you. I've told you that godly people are going to be persecuted, that evil men are going to go from bad to worse. They're not going to go away. I've told you you've got to concentrate and study God's word. And then he says in verse 17, the last verse of chapter 3, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. It's that phrase, man of God, and again, written to Timothy, this man of God statement means a preacher, someone who is a gospel minister. And that phrase, a man of God, he said, you'll be ready for that. But yet, we also have to think, though, about us. Man of God in this situation is the preacher, but you're the student. You're the student here. You're the one that he's going to take Scripture and teach, that he's going to teach and reprove and correct and train in righteousness. And so will you take all of that and be ready to get up in the morning and be a Christian? See, there's so many people that endure quite a bit of teaching and reproof and correction and been trained in righteousness, and it goes in this ear and it goes out the other. And they're not equipped. They're not equipped at all to go out there and fight Satan every day. If that's the role of Timothy, if that's the role of gospel preacher, that's the teaching end. But what do we do with the receiving end, the taught? Are these things being accepted? Or when the reproof happens, the person says, well, he must be talking to somebody else. For the training in righteousness happens, somebody says, yeah, but I don't really agree with that. I'd rather do it a different way. Timothy's work is going to be pretty difficult if the hearers didn't accept what was being taught from God's word, not Timothy's own mind. You don't do anything in life. You don't do anything in life without being equipped. You don't leave the house in the morning. Got your keys, purse, wallet, whatever it may be. You got the right clothes on depending on what you're about to go do. You're going to go on vacation. You got to make sure everything is packed. You're going to have the right clothes. You're going to have the reservation at the hotel. You're going to make sure the car is full of gasoline. You equip yourself to do anything. Somebody graduates from high school, they're equipped to start college. But if we're not accepting the teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness, we're not going to be equipped to grow in our faith. Face Satan every day. It's a shame that so many reject Bible study. So many reject assembling with us. So many say, I got it. I don't need to study anymore. I don't need God's word. We'll do it my way. And then they find themselves quite distant from God. And they wonder why they don't feel close to God. They wonder why there's not faith in the house. Man does the persecuting and God does the rescuing. We need to keep that in mind when bad things happen. When we see the world seemingly falling apart, we say, well, God must be doing that. God's not doing that. Paul said, men are doing that. Sinful men, evil men, are causing a lot of havoc. Paul said, every time I face some trouble, God wasn't doing the trouble, God was doing the rescue. God was on my side. We cannot do God's will if we don't know God's will. We cannot live by faith, we don't know what faith is about. We can't be listed among the great heroes of faith like in Hebrews chapter 11. We don't know God's word. We don't know the plan and the purpose for our lives. Paul was simply trying to motivate Timothy to keep God's word close to his heart. And that would get him through anything that he faced throughout his work as a minister. If you need to be baptized this evening for the remission of your sins, we encourage you to do that tonight. Not wait any longer. And begin your walk with the Lord in the way the Bible prescribes. The Bible teaches that when someone comes to faith, they believe in the Lord. They were told to be baptized in Christ. Read throughout the book of Acts. When people believed, they were baptized immediately. Didn't wait any longer. Didn't put it off for another time. They said, that's something I need to do today. 3,000 people in Acts chapter 2. We didn't have 2,000 wait till the next day. Or 500. 3,000 said, I have to do this today. This is something I need to do because I believe. Because this is what the apostles are saying is my response. It's what Jesus said in the Great Commission. Making that disciple, baptizing them, and teaching them all that they need to know in their faith. You need prayers tonight. You need to come forward and simply ask for us to pray for you and give you that encouragement that you need to face Satan tomorrow and to be stronger each day. We'd love to pray for you tonight. Please come with whatever your need may be as we stand and sing.